You know, when I start reading this book of Acts, I couldn't help but think about my early days of my ministry, the Word of God, how I longed to know the Word of God. And I wish I could understand the Word of God. And one day someone gave to me a little book by Dr. C.I. Schofield on rightly dividing the Word of Truth. This is my first library, besides Cruden's Concordance, which I read backwards and forwards, and then I had with the Bible. And then I got Schofield's Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And then I got W.R. Newell's book on Romans, the first 8 chapters, 25 cents copy of the first 8 chapters of Romans. This is my library. I want to say to you, friend, if you're a young believer, if you're a young Christian, you haven't had much to do with the study of the Word of God, I would suggest to you to get the little copy of Schofield's Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It's a little weak copy. It won't cost you very many cents if you go to the book rooms, wherever you are. I would like people to know that little book. I used to buy them by the hundred. I used to pay 12 cents for them. It was called Fat Bread in those days, a little wee thing you could put in your vest pocket. And I give them away by the hundreds. And I thank the Lord for the effect it had upon so many people. It's a little simple book on rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I suggest you get a copy if you haven't got one. I do that because I wanted to say that because it was the first little booklet that I ever read that opened up the Scriptures to me. You think of a man who'd had no background in the Scriptures, and then to find a little book that opened up the Word of God. People say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I read and read and get nothing out of it, or I get so little out of it. And sometimes it looks as if one passage contradicts another passage. Well, you get that little book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Dr. C.I. Schofield, and it'll be a real blessing to your own heart. Now, let's get back to our study in the book of Acts, chapter 1. I was talking in our last lesson about the ascension of our Savior. You remember the Lord Jesus had given his final word to the disciples that they would receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon them, and they would be his witnesses all over the world. That was the responsibility he placed upon his disciples. And not only his disciples, but for you and me. As he could say in Luke 24, you are witnesses of these things. The Lord Jesus went back to glory, and he left the job to you and to me. But you know, as I said in our last lesson, a great many of God's people know quite a bit about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then they also know something about the coming of the Lord. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to know as one reads present-day newspapers and magazines together with your Bible, we realize that the coming of the Lord must be very, very near. That is, that this age of grace, this dispensation of grace has come to about an end. And as I see the way things are going today, I can't help but believe that we're in the end time and we can look any day for the coming of our Savior. And that's wonderful. But you see, friend, I'm down here in weakness. I'm down here in frailty. I'm down here in a body that's not yet redeemed. I need someone who can plead my cause, who can undertake for me, for you, who understands our frailty, understands our circumstances, and knows something about our failures and our weaknesses. Isn't it wonderful we have a man at God's right hand? Let me read it again. When Jesus had spoken these words, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? You see, they had seen the Lord Jesus leave them in a cloud. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, there's no question in the minds of these disciples that it was the same Jesus who would walk the earth with them. And they saw him not only raised from the dead, but ascended to God's right hand. I want to stop for a moment again. I would like to say a word or two about this, the reason why our Savior went back to heaven. May I suggest, for example, in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus said to his Father, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." If ever there was a scripture which deals with the deity of Jesus Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, it's right here. "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the earth was." When Jesus went back to heaven, he was glorified with all the glory of the omnipotent God. You know, this, can I suggest this to you? The 24th Psalm, the psalmist writes, "Open up ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in." Who is this King of Glory? All heavenly hosts are asking the question, who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong, mighty in battle. Open up and let him in. Let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now, why should the psalmist write that way? Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Because an unusual thing was taking place. There was a man called Jesus Christ who had been crucified on a cross of shame, had been buried in the tomb, had been raised again with the body that was nailed to the cross. And my friend, let me be very clear and precise about this, because all the way through the book of Acts, we're going to be discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was the theme of the early apostles. They preached Jesus and the resurrection. And when the Bible speaks of the resurrection, it's talking about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In John chapter 20, our Lord could say to Thomas, "Thomas, you don't believe it's a body, do you? Take your finger and put in the holes in my hand. Put your hand into my side. Feel me, handle me. It is I myself." No wonder Thomas could cry out, "My Lord and my God." A real man. Let me tell you, my friends, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the whole man. Not just for my soul or my spirit, but for the body too. That's why in Thessalonians 5, "Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord." You take in Thessalonians 4, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." The word resurrection doesn't mean anything if that which died is not raised. The body that dies, it's the body that's going to be raised. When our Savior was crucified, he died and his body was put in the tomb. And when the women went to the tomb was empty. And he appeared in that same body to the disciples. And with that same body, he went to glory. Now here's a new thing. The man Christ Jesus, entering into the glory, went up in a cloud. And the cry came, "Open up ye everlasting doors and let the King of Glory come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of Glory. As you have it in Corinthians chapter 2, "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of Glory." What I'm trying to get to your heart is a real man in heaven, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And this Jesus of Nazareth, in praying to his Father, said, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Again, may I suggest in John 14, 1 to 3, when Jesus said to the disciples, in answering the question of Peter, when Peter said, Lord, where are you going? The Lord Jesus answered, where I'm going, you can't come now, you'll come afterwards. Why can't I come with you now? Do you remember that? And the Lord said, Peter, before this night is out, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, for 1900 years the Lord has been preparing a place in the glory for his people. And down here he is preparing us for that place. That's very simple, isn't it? All the tests and trials through which you and I may go are part of God's program to fit us for glory. Well, aren't we fitted for glory through the work of Christ? Yes. We stand before God in all the beauty and all the righteousness of Christ. That's true. We've been forgiven every transgression. That's true. But you see, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are being changed. That process of change is starting now. And all the tests and trials of life are part of God's program. See, God doesn't work at these things haphazardly. God cares for his people. He cares for you. He cares for me. And the tests of life, sometimes I don't understand them. That's true. And sometimes I feel the Lord. That's true. But be that as it may, all the tests and trials and afflictions and sorrows of life are part of God's program and purpose to fit you and me. See, he's doing a job. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, the Lord is doing a job on each one of us. Marvelous thing to realize this. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14, or is it 16 to 18, the last two or three verses of the chapter, 16 to 18, where Paul says these light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So you see, the Lord Jesus is in the glory preparing a place for us. Boy, it must be a wonderful place. For 1900 years he's been doing this job. I go to prepare a place for you. Going to be wonderful, going to be marvelous. The human mind can't begin to express or to understand or even to peer into the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And he's preparing us for that place. And my friend, may I say again, God's always on time. God is always on time. You know, it's a wonderful thing. He cares for you and me. He loves you and me. He's fallen in love with us. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? He has us not only on his heart, he has us in his heart. And he cares for us. The eternal, wonderful, glorious, sovereign God cares for you and me. And he's praying for us. And he's preparing a place for us. So when I read a verse like this, he was taken up from the earth and went back to heaven, I can't keep but think of these verses, that the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And then remember too, as I've just said, we are in weakness down here. So I must have a man touched with the feeling of my infirmities. So again, when I come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 18, he's able to succor those that are tested. In chapter 7, verse 25, he's able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In Hebrews 9:24, he now appears in the presence of God for us. He's our representative. In 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, he's our advocate. See, friend, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus not only finished the work on earth, but I'm glad for what he's doing now for us in heaven. He's representing us to the Father. He's interceding for us. He's advocating our case when we fail, prays for us in our frailty, and stands before the Father representing you and me. So I can say very clearly and say very bluntly that the Father never sees any of his children apart from the Son of God. He sees you in Christ. What a wonderful thing. And he not only represents us to the Father and intercedes for us in our weakness and advocates our case when we fail, but he became the head over all things to the church, which is his body. You remember, you find that in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prayed in verse 19, we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and so forth, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. I'm quoting from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. See, this is what you have. So I want to make it very, very clear. He must be in heaven to represent you and me. He must be in heaven to receive his eternal glory. He must be in heaven on the throne to advocate your case and my case. We have a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he represents us to the Father, and the Spirit of God in you and me represents him to us. And he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, when you come to the book of Acts chapter 1, we see God's preparation for the church. I say again, we have his ascension. He must be at the place of authority. He must be on the throne to work out his own purpose and plan in you and in me. That's why when you come to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the topic of the ministry, the conversation, the manner of life of the elders of the church is what? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And he must be in heaven before we can receive the Spirit of God. And so the channels through whom God is going to work are his disciples, his people. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. This marvelous, marvelous thing that he was in the glory representing you and me. And they're going to be filled with the message of a risen, ascended Lord. No wonder. I tell you, my friend, no wonder when I read the rest of the book of Acts, how God can take men. I don't care who they are. He can take you and he can take me and transform us into flaming evangelists of the gospel of the grace of God. Think of dear old Peter, for example. Where was Peter? An old commercial fisherman. Crude, yes. Cursing fisherman. And the Lord took this man and absolutely transformed him. This man, Peter, believed that Christ not only died on the cross to put away his sins, but he believed he was exalted to be a prince and a savior, to be Lord in Christ, that his savior, the one he walked with and lived with, communed with, not only died, was raised again from the dead, but went back into heaven. In fact, these disciples, if I were to go back to the book of Acts, to the book of Luke, pardon me, they went back to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Well, you know, as a rule, when a person leaves you and leaves this world for heaven, people are generally filled with sorrow. No, these fellows were filled with great joy. They went back to heaven. And they went back to Jerusalem filled with joy because their Savior was going to be on the throne. I wonder if you and I really, really believe this. Has it ever got a hold of your heart and my heart? That this blessed Savior who died and rose again is now glorified with all the glory of the omnipotent God. that your Savior and my Savior is on the throne, representing you, praying for you in your frailty, advocating your case when you fail him, and that he has promised to return, and that there's not a moment of the day he ever leaves you or forsakes you, and he has all authority in heaven and all authority in earth. You know, it's a strange thing about us Christians. We'll trust God for eternity, trust our eternal souls to God for eternity, but we can't trust him any day, 24 hours a day. You see, we've forgotten he's on the throne, working all things out after the counsel of his own will. We've forgotten that he said, "All authority is mine in heaven and in earth. Go ye and disciple all nations." So today, why don't you revel in the precious Son of God? Have some fellowship with the one who is on the throne. You mean I can come within the veil and talk to him? Yes, my friend. Yes, my friend. The work of Christ has fitted you to come in the presence of a righteous, holy, sovereign God and have real fellowship, not only relationship, but fellowship with him. And you can have that precious fellowship today. Why don't you do that? Why don't you let him work out his own life and purpose in you? Enjoy him today. Talk to him as your friend, not only as your Savior and Lord, but as your friend, and open up your heart to him, and he'll meet your every need. And do this for his name's sake.